Several months ago, I made a shocking discovery. My truck did not have a jack, nor did it have a wrench big enough to get the tires off the truck should I ever get a flat. I realized that if that were to ever happen, I would be completely and totally stranded. It was shocking to me. This, of course, led to an immediate researching and purchasing of said jack that I needed. Due to my truck's significant size and weight and height, it wasn't easy to find such a jack. First jack I bought off Amazon.com didn't do jack at all. Didn't do anything. That was for free. Didn't do anything. Couldn't even lift. Actually, I don't even think it reached the truck. This, of course, led me to research further jacks. I finally found the jack that would work, I thought would work. I spent some time in the driveway with planks of wood and things and looking for optimal jack points, and I finally found it. I cataloged it on my trusty iPhone. I put it in Evernote in case I ever needed to use it again. Yes, I did all of that, okay? I kid you not. 4 days later, coming out of a gas station, I clip a Belgian curb the wrong way. I tore the tire sidewall like that. It was summer. I heard the air escaping from the tire, and I thought to myself, it's go time. I pulled safely to the nearest parking lot that I could find. I pulled up the stuff in my Evernote, the pictures. I put exactly the jack where I was supposed to be. 16 and a half minutes later, I was on my way. I avoided the tow truck. I avoided being stranded. I avoided all of that because I was prepared. Now, I don't think of me as always being that prepared, okay? This is one example of where I was prepared. Melanie and my children can give you many other examples of where I was not as prepared. But this was one example where I happened to realize that there was a problem and I was prepared. Challenges will happen. Trials will happen. Suffering will happen. Situations like that will happen to us all. And yet, while we prepare so hard for things like a flat tire, or things like maybe tax season that's coming up, or we prepare for winter, make sure the snowblower is ready to go and all that stuff, why do we not prepare for suffering? Why do we not prepare for trials? Why do we not prepare for the things in our life that we know will come because we live in this world? Why? The American idea is kind of just bury my head in the sand and maybe it won't happen to me. And then when it does happen to us, I think part of the reason that it's so hard for us is that we're so shocked that it should not be happening. Why is this happening to me? Why am I suffering right now? Why am I encountering this trial? And the reality is that we all will, because we all are in a sinful and fallen world. And so are we prepared to suffer well? The Bible calls us to be prepared to suffer well, but there's one major prerequisite to suffering well, and we're going to learn about both of those things today. So head on over to John chapter 16. If you're visiting with us, once again, welcome. We are going through the book of John, and you have come on the week where we are up to John 16, 25 through 33, and that's how we roll. We go through books of the Bible, we go through verse by verse, and we do that because God's word speaks to us, right? I don't approach this book with five thoughts of how to have a better marriage and then try to look for scripture all over the place to try and support that thought, right? Then that's me preaching my thoughts. We go to this word of God and we see what this word of God has to say. And then we do the hard work of submitting ourselves to it. Because if you're a believer, this is authoritative. This is God's word and he still speaks through it. And so that's why we do what we do. This is just programming notes. This is our last week in John. We're going to take a break for the next 4 weeks and we're going to head over to just doing an Advent series, Christmas in Genesis. Come thou long expected Jesus, and what Genesis has to say about the Messiah. And a lot of looks on your faces are like what most people think. This Genesis, Christmas isn't in Genesis. It is. It's in Genesis. The prophecies of the Messiah are in Genesis, and we're going to talk about that. Last week, we heard Jesus teaching the disciples about joy, joy from sorrow, joy in the midst of sorrow, joy that is permanent, not sorrow that is permanent, joy that is permanent because it's from Jesus. And we said, therefore, that all of a Christian's sorrow is temporary. But all of a Christian's sorrow is temporary. Even if it lasts our whole lives, it's temporary because we'll be in eternity with Jesus in perfect joy. Our joy is not at the whim of situations and circumstances. This joy is based on Jesus, because in the presence of Jesus, we said, there is joy. And we talked about that last week. That being said, Jesus continues to push on in his final instructions to his disciples as the events of the cross draw near, literally in a couple hours. He keeps pushing. He doesn't hold back on telling them the truth, and he doesn't really hold back from encouraging them either. We see equal parts of Jesus giving them the straight truth, but also encouraging them. And so let that be a lesson for us. Let us not shrink back from giving people the straight truth, but let us do so in love. Let us do so encouraging them. Even still, what Jesus is doing, he's doing so to prepare them for what is about to come. Look at verse 25. I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. Let's just pause there for a minute. Jesus comes, he sort of comes clean and he says, listen, guys, I know I mess with you a lot. I know I talked in parables. I know I talk in metaphors. I know I talk in stuff that you don't really understand. But you know, there's going to come a day where you won't need any of that. Where I'm just going to speak so plainly that you are going to completely understand what I mean, and you are not going to have any further questions. And if Jesus had done all of that on his first day on the job, well, their heads would have blown up, right? And they would have quit. They would have said, I can't bear to hear all this stuff. That's why Jesus has been teaching them these things as he goes along, and he's been teaching them in parables. So it's not like drinking out of a fire hydrant, right? They are then hearing these things as they go. When it's time, Jesus teaches them. But now Jesus is, it's kind of crunch time. So he's really telling them really everything that they need to know as he will soon depart the earth in a little while. Jesus spoke in parables and figures of speech, but there is a time where he will speak clearly about the Father, our passage tells us. And if you know your Bibles, you can probably think of passages maybe in Mark or elsewhere after the resurrection where Jesus appears to his disciples. Anybody aware that Jesus actually hung out on the earth for like a month after he resurrected from the dead? That hundreds and hundreds of people saw Jesus alive after he was resurrected from the dead. I mean, sometimes we think like he was on the cross, he was in the tomb, and then poof, he went up to heaven. No, he was on the earth for a long time, a significant amount of time after the resurrection. 1 Corinthians tells us that. And during that time, he spoke plainly to the disciples about who he was and the Father. There was a time on the Emmaus Road where the disciples met him, and Jesus says, as recorded in the Gospel of Mark, and he says, look, guys, it's me. Everything was written about me. The whole Bible is about me. I am the Messiah. He speaks to them in crystal clear language so they don't have any doubt of who it was. Not only that, he's standing there and they saw him die. Jesus will have a time where he will speak to them completely clearly and they will completely understand after the resurrection. That plan involves more for the disciples regarding the Father, and Jesus goes on to tell them a little bit more about that. Look at 26. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and am now leaving the world and going to the Father. Jesus reminds them again of the privilege they will have because of their faith in who he is. Like last week, he talks about the days after the resurrection when the work is complete. And as we have given pause a few seconds ago, just thinking about that time, that resurrection, there was a critical time where Jesus puts the pieces together for the disciples. And he's kind of preparing them for that time. And he says, listen, Jesus, I am the mediator. Jesus telling them, I am the mediator between you and God. We said before in chapter 14 that he is the only way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. But the relationship that his sacrifice now enables is so close, so intimate, that it's based on love. That it has opened a new relationship, our text tells us, for the disciples and then for us, by extension, to have with God the Father because of who Jesus is. It's not that Jesus takes our requests and relays them to the God the Father. It's that we ask our requests directly to God the Father because of Jesus, because of what he has done. It's about access. That's what Jesus is telling us. And there's an event after the crucifixion, or while the crucifixion was happening, that might help us kind of get our arms around this. And so back then, there was the temple. And the temple had many places where worship happened and sacrifices happened outside the temple. But there was a special place inside the temple called the Most Holy Place. And that was said to be where God himself resided. And no one ever went in there except once a year, and that was the high priest only. And he went in there to atone for the sins of the people. And that was the place that God said, that's where I am. And that place was separated from everything else by a massive curtain. And don't think of like curtains on your house. Think of like a huge, thick, 25-foot tall curtain of just thick, thick fabric. That's what separated God from the people. And on the cross, after Jesus died, there's passages that tell us that curtain was torn in two. That curtain was torn in two. It wasn't torn in two from bottom up. It was torn in two from top to bottom. And what that said was then, there is no more separation. We all have access to God because of what Jesus Christ has done. We don't need a priest to bring us to God. We don't need a place to bring us to God. We don't need special outfits and anything else and other weird words that we have to say to bring us to God. Jesus brought us to God by his sacrifice. And so Jesus says, in that day after my resurrection, when you finally put all the pieces together, when you had seen me crucified, when you had seen me raised from the dead, I will provide you direct access to God the Father. And you won't have to ask me to ask him. You will ask him because he himself loves you. And maybe I always just stop at this point and just say, there's got to be a handful of people in here this morning that just has to be reminded of that fact, that God himself loves you. And we can all have times in our lives where we feel like that's not true of anybody right now on this earth, that nobody loves me. There's always somebody that loves you, and that is always God. We, a sinful, weak, imperfect people, now have direct access to God the Father through repentance and faith and belief in Jesus Christ. And look at verse 27 again. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and what? Believed that I came from God. Verse 28 tells us again, I came from the Father. This is something that Jesus has been telling them over and over again. I came from the Father. I've come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world. I'm going back to the Father. And Jesus came for a very, very specific reason. And so what? How does this impact us? How do these truths impact us? What does that mean for us that I have direct access to God through faith? And it's in a word, it's reconciliation. And I hope you hear it all the time from here, that we came into this world sinful and separated and at, Romans tells us, at enmity with God. We were God's enemies. Every one of us came into this world separated, sinful, and as God's enemy because of sin. Every single one of us. So therefore, the relationship that we should enjoy with our Creator, that should be something that is beautiful and wonderful, is now fractured. Is now separated. Our relationship needs reconciliation. And whatever's going on in our lives, that's always the biggest need that we have. Jesus is the reconciler. And so we can say this. Belief in God the Son reconciles our relationship with God the Father. And that's going to be super important for how we suffer. So just kind of tuck that away in the back of your mind. Belief in God the Son reconciles our relationship with God the Father. One of my favorite pastor writes this, favorite pastors writes this, don't mention the cross without saying what it means. It means reconciliation. The cross reconciles us to our holy God. And no matter what we are up against in this life, our greatest need is that we have to be reconciled with our Creator. Why? Because one day, all of this stuff is going to pass away, believe it or not. I know Mondays last forever, but believe it or not, all of this will pass away one day. And we will be standing before God, and there's only one thing separating between us and our eternity. It's going to be our sin. And where's our sin? Our sin has to be covered. Our sin has to be reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ. That will then be the most important thing. Anything that we are stressed about our whole lives will not matter anymore when we're faced with eternity. Our greatest need is to be reconciled. We just passed Thanksgiving, right? Family. Holidays. Inevitably, there are relationships that are broken or that are strained, that are just, hey, Thanksgiving's here. Sit next to your mom or somebody that you haven't spoken to in a couple of months, or somebody that you just had a fight with, or somebody that you really don't like, right? Nobody in this room, of course. I'm just saying, theoretically, right? In that moment, we're like, hey, I need reconciliation. There's this thing between us. I can't really escape it. You know, I need reconciliation. That's what we feel in our hearts times a trillion when we know that we are unreconciled with our Creator. Our souls are crying out for that reconciliation, and we need it. Romans reminds us that if we were still enemies, or while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And we need to remind ourselves constantly that that is our greatest need. And through repentance and faith, we go from guilty and separated to innocent and reconciled. Repentance and faith has to happen. Belief is required. And Jesus does the work required of Him by the Father perfectly. And in that, He will secure the way for our reconciliation and victory over sin and death. And when we see the state of our relationship with God before reconciliation, it's that one big aha moment, right? Where we understand who we are in light of a holy God. And the disciples, it just happened. Look at verse 29. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" And for whatever reason, that was the moment that it finally clicked with the disciples. Every time I read this passage, I'm always like a little like, really? That was it? That was the moment that made it click? Like Lazarus walked out of the grave. Did you miss that part? Like this is, he gives one speech about reconciliation and they're like, "We get it. Yay." And Jesus kind of has this, and sometimes our English translations, Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" Like Jesus isn't surprised by this. Like let's not read that Jesus is like, okay, didn't see that coming. Jesus is never surprised, okay? He didn't, but he's hinting, he's kind of saying, "Guys, pump the brakes. I understand that you're all fired up right now and you finally have got it. But guys, now you believe? There's going to be a time coming very quickly where it's going to get very dark. And in that moment, your faith will be tested. And you can believe all you want right now. And that's great that you do. And now you believe. But later, when everything falls apart, are you still going to believe? It's great that you believe now." Again, the theme of preparation hanging throughout this passage. Prepare. That's what Jesus means. Now you believe? How about when things get tough? I know you don't want to think about that, but think about it. Prepare. Still, that moment when things click is a moment that has to happen, not only for the disciples, but all of us. As a pastor, that is what I'm after all the time. When to see it click in somebody's head, to see the gospel click, that makes me want to do what I do every day for the rest of my life. That's my favorite moment. When something loads in people's minds and spirits and they say, "I get it now." You could be going to church for 25, 30, 40, 70 million years. If you could. And then to hear it click. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing. I had to replace our kitchen faucet this week. I was diligently following the instructions. I was attaching the hose to the supply line. And I don't know, they don't use nuts anymore. They use this fancy plastic thing. And just push that thing. And I was trying to push it in. I'm reading the directions. It's like, you have to push hard until you hear that click. And I pushed hard and it snapped into place, which is amazingly satisfying. And then you can't separate it, right? It clicked. It loaded in there and it was permanently locked into place. This is a picture of what it's like as we seek to preach the Bible, as we seek to sing the Bible, as we seek to talk about the Bible with our friends at the Bean or wherever, over care groups and over Bible studies. As we seek to pray for each other and pray the Bible, we hope that the Holy Spirit suddenly makes it click. We provide truth all around you guys. God's truth from God's word, like dry kindling. And we pray for the Holy Spirit to light it on fire. That's what we want. We want that click. And I remember driving to work many, many years ago over one of my monster commutes that I used to have, and I would have index cards where I would be memorizing scripture, and I was looking at Ephesians 2 over and over and over again, and I was reading that you were dead in your trespasses and your sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince and the power of this world, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Click. It clicked. I was just in my car. I just had verses on an index card, and it clicked. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about that moment where the disciples say, now I get it. Now you're speaking plainly. Now everything changes. Now I understand the gospel. That's what we want more than anything else at Highlands Bible Church. We really do. We want that moment to click. And sometimes it's like, well, I've been going to church for so long, it's kind of embarrassing that it makes sense to me now. No, it's not. That's kind of awesome that it makes sense to you now. We love that. We absolutely love that. And so what was it for you? What was that click moment for you? What will it be for you? I love the conversion stories when we hear people say, I don't know, I was just reading the Bible, and it suddenly made sense to me. Yes, that's it. It doesn't have to be this big, massive story, okay? Those stories are great, and praise God. But I pray, especially for my kids and anyone else, that we have the most boring testimonies in the world. That is like, yeah, the gospel was there. I read the Bible. It made sense. I believed it. Yes, amen. Praise God. That's what we want. It doesn't have to be a big deal. And I love those stories where people are just reading the Bible and it clicks. In church, there's only one reason that this can happen. And that's because Jesus did the work on the cross to reconcile us to the Father. Because Jesus did the work perfectly. He continues to bring the disciples back to this. And the fact that although they have just had their big aha moment, things are going to be hard and suffering is coming, so prepare. And prepare based on what I just told you about my reconciliation, what I did for you. Look at verse 32. Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in you you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus, again, point blank, does not hold back from telling them the truth. Guys, get ready. Prepare. It's going to happen. Suffering is coming. God, guys, you're fired up now. I'm really glad that it finally clicked, but the time will come where you will all abandon me. Can you imagine hearing that as a disciple? I'm not going to abandon you. Remember, Peter says that quite boldly. I will never deny you. We see how that works out, right? It's like, it's that truth hurts moment again, that this will actually happen. And we know that from other accounts. Again, Mark, in his descriptive way in the book of Mark, records the moment when Jesus is arrested and all of the disciples flee. They do. This happens. It will happen. As much of their disbelief, it actually will happen. They will leave him alone. But he reminds them that he's never truly alone because he's with the Father. And so for us, Christians, if you are a Christian, you are never truly alone. You never are. Because of Jesus, your reconciler, your standing with God is based on his work, not your work. You are never truly alone. However, once again, there will be suffering. There will be a trial. And they are prepared for it. It shouldn't take them by surprise. And he says, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Maybe better, in this world you will have suffering, but be courageous. I have conquered the world. think that gives us a little bit of a different spin on that. The Greek there is a little different. Not many people say tribulation these days, right? In this world, you will have suffering, but be courageous. I've conquered the world. Look again at the preparation and why they can endure such suffering. Jesus, only Jesus. What did he just tell them about? He just told them about what the work that he was doing to reconcile them to the Father. That's the basis of why that they can be prepared to suffer. Guys, get ready. This is literally his last words to his disciples before he gets arrested and goes to the cross. He's going to pray for them a long extended prayer in chapter 17, which is awesome. But after that, he's going to be arrested and they will not see him and they will scatter. How important is this that he prepares them for suffering? And it's based on what he will do on the cross. And so we can say this. We can be courageous in our suffering because Jesus was victorious in his. We can be courageous in our suffering because Jesus was victorious in his. And what happens when we encounter suffering, right? Most of us just shut down. We try to ignore it. We give into fear, worry, and anxiety. Jesus says there's one way and only one way that you can be prepared for suffering: through me. Through belief, repentance, and faith in me. Through my work. Through the reconciliation I offer you with God the Father. We can be courageous in our suffering because Jesus was victorious in his. And so there's a couple things that shake out of this. First, suffering's real, and we must then be prepared to suffer well. It's real. We must think realistically about life. That sin is alive and well in the world and in our own hearts, and sooner or later we will be impacted by it. And one of the best things that I can do as your pastor is prepare you to suffer well. It's not being morbid or negative, it's being realistic. And it's not to mention that Jesus tells us point blank in the passage today, be prepared. You will have trouble. It's coming. C.J. Mahaney writes, it's a fallen world and therefore we will all suffer. So we must prepare. Because the ideal time to be educated about suffering is never in the midst of it. We need to be trained prior to suffering so that we may be fully sustained in the moment of suffering. And this, as Americans, just goes against every bone in our body, right? We're like, I'm not going to think about all that stuff. I just have prosperity ahead of me. You might have moments of prosperity, sure, but you're definitely going to have moments of suffering. So why not prepare for suffering? Second, suffering well is based only on Jesus reconciling us to God. Our two points are linked together. I can't just stand up here and tell you to prepare to suffer well and give you a list of 10 things that will help you prepare to suffer well. Because the ability for you, church, to suffer well is completely and exclusively based on the work of Jesus, who victoriously suffered. We would not be able to suffer well if it weren't for Jesus and his victorious suffering. And we need to remind ourselves that no one has ever or will ever suffer more than Jesus Christ did. As bad as this life can get, we will never suffer as much as Jesus did for us. It's impossible. Jesus had the weight of the sin of the whole world on his shoulders. He is a man acquainted with sorrows and grief. He suffered more than we will ever suffer. And so any of our suffering, as intense as it is, I'm not taking anything away from the intensity of some of our suffering, it still will not compare to what Jesus suffered for us. And so Jesus says, with that, take heart. I have overcome the world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world through my suffering. And Jesus tells us clearly today, not with any hard to understand figures of speech, in this world you will have suffering, but be courageous. I won. And nothing, church, can take away that victory from us. Nothing. And we have passages to point to encourage our hearts, like Romans 8. Paul writes to the church at Rome. Put it in your bulletins. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor marriages that don't make sense anymore, through medical conditions that I don't know what I'm going to do, through relationships that are blowing up, through finances that are a mess. Nothing else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Church, this is why we can suffer well. And this, and only this, is what Jesus says brings peace in the midst of suffering. I tell you this, that in me you may have peace. Peace that transcends understanding. Peace that transcends circumstances, because it's based on Jesus in his reconciling work, the gospel. We can be courageous in our suffering because Jesus was victorious in his. Let's pray that when it's time for us to suffer well, that we remember who our Savior is, remember the victory that he won us. Let's pray for those who are suffering right now, that we help point them to not platitudes and sayings and things like that, but the cross, the gospel, his word, his promises. Let's pray that we're able to help those who are suffering, and that when we ourselves are suffering, we remember Jesus. Lord God, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for our salvation. We thank you for Jesus, our reconciler, that because of he reconciling the relationship between us and God the Father, that we can have peace in the midst of suffering, because we know that any suffering that we have now pales in comparison to what our Savior went through, and pales in comparison to the glory that will one day be ours when we stand with you in heaven. Lord, help us to be better counselors, better caregivers, better helpers of those that are suffering. Lord, help us, first of all, just get our eyes off of ourselves and onto others. Be less selfish, Lord, that we might identify those who are suffering and help them. And Lord, when suffering comes for us, that first and foremost, we turn to you and we look at what sacrifice, the sacrifice on the cross has won for us, the victory that you have done perfectly, and therefore we can be courageous. We can take heart because of what you have done. Lord, help us to do that well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.